On a personal level, I think one of the hardest things is to look at someone and say, you have been so wrong. It is not right for you to be able to get away scot-free. It's not right for you not to pay. It's not right. It's not fair. It's unjust to let you just off the hook. This is what I hear from others. I know a time period in my own life that's the way I felt. I think in my own life, the hardest thing for me in regard to forgiveness is it did feel unjust. When especially my father would do things, he'd say things that were so wrong, it's like he didn't have to pay. I mean, it's like he wasn't accountable to anybody. It's like he lived his life as though he was his own God. He did not believe in God. He told me that Christianity's a crutch. God's a crutch. Of course, I think, well, listen, there's no better crutch to lean on than the Lord himself. Because in truth, there are times when we are broken, or there are times when we are weak and we need strength. But it just bothered me, the arrogance. I think if there's any characteristic that a person has that gives me the greatest difficulty, it is arrogance. It is haughtiness. That's probably because that's what I grew up with. And when my father would do things, like, for example, when I confronted him about his infidelity, you know, how can you be so unfaithful? He said, I'm not a Christian. I do not have to go by Christian ethics. I didn't know how to respond to that. Now, in a way, that was actually helpful to hear, because at least he wasn't saying, I'm a wonderful Christian, and meanwhile, I'm having these other women on the side. The situation was difficult no matter what, but I did see that it's true. He did not see that he had to go by Christian ethics. But it still seemed to me that he was totally free to do anything he wanted to, because he had the power. He had the money. He had the position. He had the power. So every time I would look at him, I would have my black filter where I looked at how he was doing wrong, and I would see him through this black filter, not wanting to see the good. And I certainly did not have a forgiving spirit. If there's any one thing I needed to do, it was take my father off of my hook and put him onto God's hook. It is very frequent when I'm talking about the topic of forgiveness. That's exactly what I say. We need to be able to take the person off of our hook. When we look at why, if we have an unforgiving heart, it's like a cancer that spreads to other areas of our lives. We'll become bitter. There's a favorite verse I have in regard to bitterness. It's Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. That's the problem. It will defile you. It will defile your relationships with other people, because you will have a spirit that basically keeps people at arm's length. You will ultimately become judgmental. Your heart is judgmental. It doesn't have mercy. It's resentful. It's vengeful. It maligns. It's focusing on condemnation. And yet we're told by Jesus, do not judge, do not condemn, forgive, and you will be forgiven. Very interesting in regard to this issue of mercy, judgment and mercy. In James 2, verse 13, we read, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Isn't that interesting? Mercy triumphs. Do you want to be triumphant? Do you want to be at the Olympics and win in triumph? You're not going to, as long as you have that big ball attached to you. Proverbs 10:18 says, he who conceals his hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. It is so easy to end up talking about the offense to other people. And you keep sharing and sharing with people who are not really related to the situation. I mean, they're not going to be a part of the solution. Isn't it wonderful? Think about Jesus. Do you think Jesus ever, do you picture Jesus at all just sharing information? We share information. Oh, no, I'm not gossiping. I'm sharing information. But when you think of Jesus, isn't that the opposite of how you even picture him? So if you say, I want to be Christ-like, why are we going around sharing how others have wounded us? Yes, I'm not denying that we have been wounded. And by the way, I've done this. I wanted to get pity or sympathy or somebody to understand. Wouldn't it be better to be quick to forgive instead of slow to forgive? Yeah. Yes.
So how do you deal with the very tangible hurt that goes along with whatever someone did to hurt that person or you? And, you know, you're trying to forgive, but the hurt is there and you know it's directly attached to that person.
How do you deal with the tangible hurt? That's what you're asking. And what we're saying is, obviously, the situation is not remote. It's not removed. That person's still around, very much around. One thing you do is confront and you say, I just want you to know this was done and this hurts me. Now, if you have any care for the person, I would say, I care about you. If you don't lie about it. Or you could say, I want the best relationship. Like, let's say it's a family member. There are times when you would say, I would like for us to have the best relationship possible. In the case of your person, would you want to have the best relationship possible, if it's possible?
Right, yes.
Oh, okay. So you say, see, that's a positive. I want the best relationship possible. I just want you to know that when this was done, this really hurt me. Somebody might say, well, you're too sensitive. Or get over it. Or, you know, but you have stated the situation. Now, after you do that, then that's when you release the hurt to God and you release the person to God.
But you know, that's very difficult when you feel overwhelmed and you pray. Like, I've been in a situation where I've prayed, and it just seemed like the Lord allowed me to go through that suffering, like as if it's part of the process. And so it's like you can't just say it's gone.
Okay, if you were raped or beaten, that's true. You can't say it's gone. And by the way, are we talking about rewriting history?
No.
I'm not saying you deny it. You state this hurt, and it's, you could say it still hurts. The memories hurt. But you decide, am I in a situation like the person that I talked about who I advised to move out of harm's way? Her life was in danger. If that's not the situation, the Bible says, how many times do I forgive? And Peter thought he was doing well. 7 times? Jesus said to him instead, what?
70 times 7.
So that would be, okay, that's number 17 that he did this. Oh, that's number 23. Now, are you going to get up to, let's see, are we not talking about 490?
Yes.
Okay, so 490 times, if we're being literalist, but the whole point, he's saying, you forgive again and again.
May I say one thing?
Yes.
You were talking about, you know, sharing with people when somebody's offended you. Statistically, every time that you rehearse or every time you repeat that before you've settled it in your own heart, it impacts you for 6 hours physiologically.
It would be unrealistic to think that you have no effect. We're not talking about no effect. We're not talking about impact not being existent. That's what you're saying, is it has impact. Now, what do you do with that, though? Bert, let me take you up here. Remember, I've been talking about letting them off the hook? People, that's what they're thinking. That, here's letting them off the hook. Have you ever had anybody it was difficult to forgive?
Yes.
Yes? Mm-hmm. You looking at me? Oh, excuse me. Okay. Now, okay. I'm going to put this.
Wow.
Okay.
Okay. Good fit.
Good fit. Okay. He's got a hook here attached to his neck. This is a meat hook, by the way. You know. So what we have is a sack. I haven't tried to do this yet. Now, that being the case, okay, can you think of that person who was difficult?
I can.
You can? Uh-huh. Okay. And think about something else that was difficult about that person. Can you name some qualities that this person had that were hard?
Yes, they were very unforgiving.
Okay, there's that. Okay. And what else?
They were just a hard person.
Okay.
We need some small rugs.
And what else?
They were unkind.
Mm-hmm. How you doing? You okay?
Great big one for hypocrisy.
I'm learning.
Let me help you with that, okay? You okay?
Yeah.
All right. Anything else? Can you think of some other things?
Well, I'm starting to get over it.
Okay. Some small things you want to mention?
Yeah, they were untruthful.
Mm. Oh. Well, that would be two at least. Okay. I have a whole bunch more here. I have a question. You can probably handle that right now pretty well. How would it be to walk around with that? Would you enjoy walking around with that the rest of your life?
It would be a drag.
Mm-hmm. It would be. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I want you to imagine that person being in there, too. What you're doing, though, if you don't forgive, is you're carrying them around with you the rest of your life. You're in bondage. If somebody says, well, but you can't forgive them, because look, all those qualities that you mentioned, they are bad. Untruthful, insensitive, and after a while, that gets real heavy. Initially, sure, but after a while, he would start stooping if he could never take it off. What God is telling us is you don't have to be hooked. He's saying, take all that pain, all those burdens, and put them on to God's hook. That's what you're doing if you forgive. You're not absolving the person of responsibility. Were you able to forgive that person?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. How'd you do it?
A lot of prayer.
Mm-hmm. What'd you pray?
I prayed for the grace to forgive them.
Mm.
Which I did not have naturally.
Okay. And what is grace?
Unmerited favor.
Unmerited favor. It's something that you don't deserve to have.
Right.
But you are given by?
By God.
By God. So you're asking God to enable you to do something that you couldn't do in your own strength.
Yes.
That's what it is. And you take this off of your hook and the person.
Mm-hmm.
And then it would be taking it and putting it on God's hook. You get the picture? That's what forgiveness is. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Unfortunately, when we don't have forgiveness in our hearts, it's going to impact us. Why should we get rid of unforgiveness? There are characteristics of an unforgiving heart. The person with an unforgiving heart is judgmental, basically focusing on the past wrongs, just judging that the offender committed this act. Condemnation is a natural part of this, just basically being intolerant of other people. It's like a cancer. I think of it like a cancer that spreads to other areas of our lives. Luke 6:37 says, "Do not judge, do not condemn. Forgive and you will be forgiven." So we see that God wants us to have that heart that is not condemning, that's not judgmental. But the unforgiving heart will be judgmental, will not have mercy. By the way, there's a very interesting verse in the book of James. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Isn't that interesting? Mercy triumphs over judgment. James 2:13. So what you see is the person who does not extend mercy will continue to just rehearse the reasons why the offender doesn't deserve it. Please understand, that person's sincere. You don't deserve it. And logically, it would seem, well, yeah, doesn't deserve it. And then what you see is it's like there's contempt. A person gets an attitude. Now, some people call it a tood. You know, they have a tood over other people. We see it. They don't necessarily see it. But understand, the person, like with a critical spirit, they feel justified. They feel, I am right, you're wrong. But there's no mercy in that. They're resentful. They are vengeful. they actually rejoice when the offender experiences failure. I really, really just waited and waited for my dad to fail. I would rejoice when there was anything that went wrong. I was really glad because I thought, that's what he deserves. Regardless of the fact that he didn't admit it. But if there was a reversal, I was glad. I remember one time we were driving to the airport. There's a street called Mockingbird Lane. And we were right by this beautiful church going to Love Field Airport. And all of a sudden, Dad in the driver's seat, me in the middle back, Dad goes of the car to the right. It sounded like it was forever, just scraping. We had a plane to catch. Dad went right on. I kept expecting, and I just knew we were going to turn over and stop. I was fuming in the back seat. My boldness, I said, hit and run. I said it twice. I knew not to say it out loud. Everybody was silent in the car. Dad just kept driving. My justice, my sense of justice, I cannot convey how hot I was and just angry. Justified? What he did was wrong. And he was like, he could do it because he could do it. Do you see what I mean? Like, he was his own God. He could do his own rules. That's why it was so hard for me to forgive, because I saw people one after another being abused. You know, I later, after my dad died, I said, Mom, how did it feel? What did you do when people would come? And he loved to have house guests, I mean, for dinner. Mother never knew who would come, so she just knew always to have plenty of food. And he'd just bring people over, and business acquaintances or whoever these people were. But sometimes if he'd get upset, I mean, he'd just lambast them. I remember a relative of his who came to town. She was so excited about seeing her. My dad was a junior. She called him Uncle June. And it was so unusual because my name is June, and I didn't realize for a long time that I was named after my father. I never liked that. I thought I was really named after my mother, Ruth June. Her name was Ruth. But here's my dad, and she comes of it. She's so excited. She's staying in my bedroom with me and the other twin bed, and she's going to go be a camp counselor at a scout camp outside of Dallas, and she was going to be working with handicapped children. It was just wonderful. She was so excited. I drove her to the camp the next morning. She was there overnight. Well, a discussion had ensued the night before, and when I drove her to the camp, she cried the whole way. He called her a communist. He called her names, all kinds of things. And I thought, he's never even seen her before. And it broke my heart for her. But he was his own God. It was his own rules. The problem was, I didn't see that it was affecting me, but in truth, it did impact me. Because as long as I held on to unforgiveness, I had a bitter spirit. I was bitter. Proverbs 14:10 says, each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can share its joy. No one was joyful with me in my bitterness, because toward my dad, I was negative. Yet what we see in the Bible is, if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So in truth, I was in a bad state. I was in a state where God wasn't looking at me with pleasure, because I wasn't reflecting him at all. This is why it is vital to grasp, what is God's heart? What does the forgiving heart look like? Well, the forgiving heart is loving. In other words, it keeps no record of wrongs. In fact, when you think about it, I received a question two nights ago. Someone wrote this question: how do I know if I am forgiving? If you were asked that question, how would you know if you're forgiving? Well, do banana trees grow bananas? Yes. Do they also grow oranges?
No.
No. So if somebody's telling me, oh, here's a pineapple tree, And yet all I see are apples. Something's skewed. The point is, what is the root? It depends on what's been planted. What does it look like if you are truly forgiving? You will have what is called the fruit of the Spirit. And it'll be evident. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit, this is in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In other words, if you have a loving spirit, that means you do not keep a record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 13. For a long time, that wasn't my MO. In fact, I'd learned to be quiet and not say anything. I had my little six shooters. Now, when I grew up, I had blonde hair and long pigtails. A lot of people would call me Annie Oakley, you know, periodically. I'd be called Annie Oakley. I was able to shoot a rifle, and it's not that I practiced much. It's just I was a steady shot. So sometimes practice with tin cans and things like that. And I also had a little cap gun. My brother and I had these rolls of caps, and it was great because it really would pew, 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 pew. I mean, it was really fun to do, you know, and we would play. When we'd go visit my grandmother, and oh, that was wonderful, because there were three guys and me. They were all a little older than me, so they did not exclude me. It was great. We were a fearsome foursome, so we played well together. We had our cap guns, and, you know, in real life, we can be as though we have these six shooters, six chambers, and then, oh, you hurt my feelings. Katie, for you to say, I can't believe. I'm not saying a word, though. In my mind, I'm saying things. Later on, there's something, I didn't like the way she did that. So now I'm filling up my six shooter. And this six shooter over here, too, because I have two of them, two holsters. That's just what you ought to have anyway. And then when the time is right, when, you know, she and I are getting into it and she has a problem with me and I'm having a problem with her, then all of a sudden I go, pew, 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 pew. Ooh. But see, normally I'm quiet. Normally I don't say much. I learned it was not safe to talk. That's why I'm good at holding on to unforgiveness. Because that's my weapon. That's my weapon I can use. Unforgiveness. I learned it wasn't safe to confront because I get sent away and it hurts mom. Can't do that, but I can hold on to unforgiveness. And that's my power play. And she knows it because she can sense the spirit. When we have a forgiving spirit, the Bible says love keeps, 1 Corinthians 13, no record of wrongs. Ooh, the bullets are emptied. The chamber is now empty. The bullets are gone. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. The forgiving heart is joyful. You know, when you're bitter, you're not joyful. If you're unforgiving, you're not joyful. Your spirit is not light and full of laughter or pleasure. I remember 8th grade, my English teacher coming up to me saying, June, are you a little happier now? I remember thinking, I didn't know I wasn't happy. I didn't understand why she even said that. But I didn't know that I exuded no happiness, at least that she saw. Isn't that a strange thing for a teacher to say? And I think I was somehow kind of emotionally flat, but I didn't know it. I don't think we can see ourselves as others see us. We don't have the view that others have of us. Peaceful, love, joy, peace. That means we actively seek to resolve any difficulty, any hurt, any division. We're wanting the offender even to be right with God. Wanting the offender to be right with God. I remember speaking at a conference, and this woman, she was deeply hurt. Her husband had left her for another woman. I encouraged her to pray for him. I said, when I found out the situation, he was not a believer. And so I encouraged her to pray for his salvation. Her first response was, but I don't want him in heaven. I don't want him in heaven with me. I said, wait a minute. If he were to become a true Christian, he would actually change, wouldn't he? In fact, the Bible says, I will give you a new heart. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and cause you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I said, he wouldn't be the same person. She said, oh, I didn't think about that. I said, it's true. A forgiving heart. This is a call. She's really struggling in her life. Hers is a unique situation. It's a very different situation. And she admits her sin.
I'm calling out of desperation. I have a very deep besetting sin.
Give me a hint.
I'm a kleptomaniac. Mm-hmm. This behavior has been lifelong. I believe in Christ 100% in my heart. I believe everything one is supposed to believe about him. But at the same time, I have this horrible compulsion to steal that is completely out of control. I lost my job today because of it, and I'm very fortunate because I should be sitting in jail. I have been arrested 3 times in the past 10 years. I was told the last time I was arrested, if I ever get arrested for these charges again, I would go right to jail. I wouldn't even be arraigned. When I was pulled into the office today by the security personnel in the department store, I just about died. I've known that this day was coming.
Well, one thing about kleptomania, you know that it's not based on need.
No.
What do you know about kleptomania? Anybody? Yes.
It's a compulsion to steal something, whether you need it or not, and you like the excitement of getting away with it.
Okay, that's right. That's right. It is not based on need at all. It is based on something, but for sure, it's not, I mean, people who are very, very wealthy, those who have all the basics, more than the basics covered, they don't need it. It's not being out of touch with reality. They know what they're doing. They are very aware of not only what they're doing, but they don't care at the moment that they're doing it. The compulsion is greater.
I want to compliment you on admitting you are a kleptomaniac. Kleptomania is a recurring failure to resist impulses to steal unneeded items.
Yes.
It's not like saying, I mustn't do it because it's wrong. Instead, it's, yes, I know it's wrong, but I must do it.
That's true. And when I'm out there in the stores, I can't think about anything else. It's just overwhelming. And I have not been able to get any victory over this for years.
Okay. How long did she say that this has been going on?
Years.
For years. For a lifetime. So what do you want to investigate? If you're talking with her on the phone, what do you want to investigate?
The cause.
The cause. Where did this come from? Is it brand new? Has it just happened yesterday? No, you've got to investigate her past. What set her up for this?
We don't just go off and do bad things for no reason at all. There's a reason why you are doing what you're doing. There is something that you're getting from it. What is it?
This started very early in childhood. I was 9. And I remember I used to steal from a local drugstore. Uh-huh. My parents were abusive, and they were constantly telling me I didn't deserve anything nice. So I guess I just went out there and got it. This has increased since the age of 35, and now it's so out of control.
Those of you who've been here for a while, you know I've said we have 3 inner needs. Everybody has 3 inner needs. What are those 3 inner needs? Love, significance, and security. Love, significance, and security. Based on what you've heard her describe, as she's described her past, what do you think might be trying to meet the need with kleptomania? just offhand?
Significance.
Significance. How would significance play a role in this?
She was told that she's not worthy, so she wants to get things that were not given to her to prove her significance.
Okay, in an effort to prove her significance, do you think she really grasps the whole thing right now? Not really. We can know what we're doing, but not know why we're doing it. And certainly, she has not dealt with it. Okay.
It could be, if I get this possession, that makes me feel more significant. It's an attempt to get an inner need met by stealing. Another reason is to feel secure. It doesn't matter how much you've got. It's the plot. It's the plan. It's the excitement of pulling it off.
My husband didn't want to marry me. I forced the issue because we had lived together for 13 years and he wouldn't get me a ring. I wanted to be like every other woman. So I bought myself one. And then I just had to have a bigger one and a bigger one. And, you know, I'd hear, boy, your husband must really love you. And it took on a life of its own.
Well,
and
look
made
at
me
that.
Feel good.
It made you feel more significant.
At times, it's not just one inner need that's not met. Are you hearing that she felt loved?
No.
Are you hearing that she felt significant?
No.
Are you hearing that she felt secure? Sometimes it's a combination, and you have to be open to it, and then not just assume when you hear one thing that, oh, yeah, because we could hear clearly she wanted to hear, your husband must really love you. Then that would make her feel more significant. But sometimes it helps just to even investigate, is there something more?
Tons of things that I have that nobody knows I even have.
But remember when I said significance, and I also said security. It could be also a sense of security.
I think it's both.
I know you said, I believe in Jesus. What does that mean?
I believe he's the Son of God.
Satan believes the same thing.
What do you mean?
Everything you said, Satan believes too.
Oh, great. Okay. It's something I have prayed for at different points in time. I mean, very vehemently prayed, please change me. I'm not saying that it's his fault he hasn't changed me. That's why I'm doing this. I'm just scared. That's why I'm talking to you. I'm scared because I don't want to be excluded when I die.
You're trying to get a need met, and at the moment there is a payoff, but it's a counterfeit. God will be faithful to enable you to have victory, but it's going to require you having Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. I listened to your wording. You never said that he was truly in control of your life. You say, well, I've asked him to be my Savior. All that means is you're wanting to be saved from the consequence of hell. But how does he become your Savior? It's when you make him Lord. Because the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved.
But so how do you make him Lord?
Okay, good question. How would you answer that? Any thoughts?
She will have to surrender herself totally to God. Everything that she is. She has not accepted the Lordship of Jesus Christ in the present. She's afraid of the future. But even the present is not yet invested in the hand of the Lord.
Yes, yes. Isn't she trying to fix everything? She's the one buying the ring. She forced the marriage. She's stealing the clothes. She's trying to get her own needs met illegitimately. What does the Bible say about needs? My God will what?
Supply
all
needs.
According to his riches.
What is it?
According to his riches.
Okay, according to his riches, not our riches. According to his, Christ's, glorious riches. Okay, her question was, how do you make him Lord? Let me tell you one thing I try to do. When I'm listening to someone, I try to pick up on the background, find out what is it that they do, and then is there any way I could make a correlation for an illustration? It may be with a military background, I would find some way to deal with authority chain. But her situation was what? What did she say that she did? She worked where? In a department store. Okay. Well, what could that have to do? How could you explain making Jesus Lord in that context? Have any idea? Get another job. well, this was my attempt.
You mentioned that you've worked in a department store. When you fill out a sales slip and ask somebody to sign for their merchandise, that's in essence like a contract. Think of it as though you were asked by God to sign your name at the bottom of a sales slip, and he's saying, I want you to trust me with whatever I write. All I want you to do is sign your name. God's going to write the contract for your whole life. He writes the terms. What he's asking you to do is give him permission to put into your life whatever it is.
All right. Do you think that she's been interested in him writing the terms of the contract? No, there's no indication. She's too busy writing her own ticket. Yet here now she's in hot water too. She's ready to be thrown in jail. Thought she was going to be thrown in jail. And by the way, there was a little bit of breakup in the audio where she said, I believe in Jesus 100%. And she said, I believe everything that's said about him. So she's been thinking she's a Christian, right? Is there any reason to make you think that she might not be, that could cause some doubt? Her behavior. Is there any scripture that would indicate that if your behavior doesn't match up, then you've got to really evaluate this? You'll know them by their fruits. By their fruit, you'll know them. That is an excellent one. If you say it's a pear tree and you see figs, it's not a pear tree. There's a passage that I have found very poignant. It's Matthew 7, 21 through 23. And I share this with her.
I suspicion this transaction has not taken place. In Matthew 7, 21, the Bible says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, this is Jesus speaking. He knows some people have used the word Lord, but it's more like a title as opposed to allowing him to be Lord. Lord means ruler or owner. It's giving him ownership of you so that he's going to guide you what to do as well as what not to do. You've got this pattern going of you owning you and doing what would benefit you and meet those needs. But he says, let me be your need meter. I have made you significant. You don't need to have these things in order to feel significant. I am your need meter.
All right, now, think about this particular scripture. In Matthew 7:21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly. This is Jesus speaking. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So do you see that we have to make sure that we do not try to give someone false security of their salvation? That does them a severe injustice. If somebody tells you, well, I'm a Christian, and yet there's nothing consistent in the lifestyle, we've got to say, wait a minute. And all you have to do is just take them to that verse and say, let me just show you this. What do you think about this? And the scripture will convict the person. Most always, it'll be like a mirror. They'll see themselves in that mirror. Now, let me tell you what happened. I talked with her this one night, and she was willing to pray a prayer of salvation. But I just felt there was something wrong. And so I called her back the next night. And sure enough, there was serious doubt in her mind that any change had taken place. So we're going to be listening to the second night's conversation. She's had a full 24 hours to think about our conversation. It was a lengthy conversation the first night, and you're only hearing an excerpt because we had to cut it down. But this is the second conversation.
I've given a lot of thought to our conversation. I have asked him to be the Lord of my life, but I feel that it hasn't happened because of the continued behaviors or whatever reason. Unfortunately, it's not just stealing. I've always seemed to replace one obsession with another. I have a lifetime of that.
What could be a reason for her having a lifetime of stealing? Again, people don't do something for no reason at all.
Just never getting anything that she really wanted when she was a child.
There were obviously things that she wanted when she was a child. By the way, were her parents just to her?
No.
No. What did they say to her? She didn't deserve it. She didn't deserve to have things. Is there a possibility? Notice, she's saying, I've asked him to be my Lord, but I know something's wrong. I know that there's not salvation. The question is it possible that her lack of forgiveness could be a block to salvation? Is it possible that her lack of forgiveness could be a block to salvation? So let's find out, where is she on the forgiveness scale?
Is there someone that you have refused to forgive or not been able to forgive?
Yes.
Who is that?
Oh, it's my mother-in-law. Throughout all the years, she's always made comments about my appearance. Mm-hmm. Whether it was weight or telling me that my husband's first wife was prettier than me or things like that, and I struggle.
When there's someone in your life that you will not forgive, you're the one in bondage to her. That's really cruel. She would not want those words said to her. For somebody to speak those kinds of painful words to you that are demeaning, would you not say she has a hole in her heart?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Because people who are whole don't do that. A lack of forgiveness can be a block to salvation. And if you don't forgive her, it's going to eat your lunch.
I know intellectually that I need to forgive her. I just have not been able to.
If this is part of the block that you have, how wonderful if you can get unstuck.
Okay, how do you get unstuck when you can't seem to forgive someone? I mean, it isn't just like, okay, I just forgive you. It's not going to just be words. What's got to start the process?
You can't do it on your own.
Okay, you can't do it on your own. What do you do? Where's her focus right now? On herself and on the mother-in-law. Positively or negatively on the mother-in-law?
Negatively.
So, what are we supposed to do with our thoughts when they're off base? Take them captive to make them obedient to Christ. So if you take your thoughts captive to make them obedient to Christ, what's it going to look like? What are you going to do differently about your thoughts? Think positively instead of negatively. If you only think of negative, 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 if you just keep rehearsing the wrong, you're going to be negative, and there's no way on earth you'll ever forgive. So there has to be a change in your thinking. Whatever is true, honorable, noble, right, lovely, excellent, praiseworthy, let your mind dwell on these things. Is that where she is? Not at all. So she's dwelling on the injustice. She's got a real struggle with her mother-in-law.
What would it look like if you truly forgave your mother-in-law?
It would probably free up a lot of the time I waste thinking about how much I despise her. You know, don't sit in that chair, you might break it, and then she'll just go on and on and on and on and not leave it alone.
Why do you want to hold on to that pain?
Oh.
I don't think you do.
This is not to blame, but I have told my husband recently, if you would be more understanding, if you would even try to understand how I might have felt all these years with these comments, it would have gone a long way. And I don't think I would hate her as much as I do.
But that is not what has happened, and you can't live in fantasy land. It would have been far easier, but you didn't have him as an advocate. Consequently, you're the one who's suffering the most. Out of the whole cast of characters here, you're suffering the most. I do understand the intensity that comes about when you really hate someone.
It's taken me a long time to be able to say that, but there's no denying it. We're spending so much time talking about her, which makes my stomach churn, but I know why you want me to. I think that she is where I've placed all my energy for whatever is wrong in my life, and that's why there's all these compulsive behaviors.
Ah, are scales beginning to fall from her eyes? Now, let's review this thing now. What did she just reveal?
She is where I have placed all of my energy.
Yeah, her whole focus. She's obsessed. What is her obsession that she called about?
Stealing.
She's a kleptomaniac. So if her obsession is all on her mother-in-law, is there a possibility of any connection here? A lack of forgiveness? When you think about what she's saying, what about that word hatred? Very interesting. There's a scripture in 1 John 2:9, which says, if you say you're walking in the light of Christ, and yet you hate your brother, you are still walking in what? Darkness. The darkness has blinded you. You don't know where you're going. You're stumbling around. Is she in darkness?
Yes.
She's in spiritual darkness, as well as emotional darkness. She's anything but free. Is the solution to keep hating? Because have you heard that she thought she even had a choice about her mother-in-law? No? I mean, her mother-in-law deserves to be hated. Basically, that's the mindset because of these put-downs. Well, if you sit down in that chair, you're going to break it. It hurts her heart, so why shouldn't she hate her mother-in-law? Well, the problem is she is the one in darkness.
I know this might sound very shocking, but I don't even want to witness to her because she probably would make heaven miserable for me.
No, I have heard this a number of times because you'd think, well, they don't deserve to be in heaven or it would be painful to think about them being in heaven. But in heaven, don't forget, there is no sin.
Right.
There's no sorrow. There are no tears. So you're allowing her to have this huge emotional control as opposed to releasing her to the Lord, releasing every part of the pain in your heart. Do you believe that God wants you to forgive her?
I do, yes.
Are you willing to forgive her?
That's hard. I haven't been up to now. It's just been such a big part of my life, my thoughts.
Okay. It's hard. What would you tell her? You're talking with her now. She's got you on the phone. I haven't been willing to up to now.
You're still in control of your life.
Then she's the one. Say that again, because that's important.
Then she's still in control of your life.
She's the one in control of her life. Well, some people say, but you're supposed to be in control of your life. No?
What? God is the one in control of our lives, but she's allowing her emotions control her by keeping the hatred.
You're exactly right. What we're supposed to do is give control of our lives to the Lord. We're supposed to humble our hearts, let him come into our lives, let him, if you will, write what goes on the ticket. We sign our name at the bottom of the slip using the department analogy, and he controls what is written. He basically is to be in control of us. There is no indication ever that she has got it. She now understands that she needs to, but she hasn't been able to. I forget about asking this question a lot of times, but it's a good question. Is what you're doing working for you now? It's really a good question. Again, I forget it many times, but it's worth asking when you know the answer. And really, every time I've asked the question, I've never had the answer, oh, yes, everything's working great for me, when it's evident to me that a life needs to be changed.
And has it worked for you?
No.
No, of course it hasn't.
No, that's mm-hmm. why I called you. I don't know how to make it happen on my own, but mm-hmm. I do recognize that something has got to change or else mm-hmm. I'll wind up in jail. So I'm willing. I just don't know how to do it.
Okay. We're just going to talk to God and mention the areas of pain that have been so difficult in regard to your mother-in-law. And then literally, instead of keeping all that pain and keeping her on your emotional hook, we're going to release all the pain and your mother-in-law into the hands of God.
What you're saying is that because of the feelings I harbor, I couldn't possibly be saved.
When I know that a person has been open to salvation and prayed the prayer, it's like, but I know I'm not saved.
Let's be clear. How could it be that a lack of forgiveness could be a block to salvation? How would that work? What would cause that?
To me, she's ignorant that God died for our sins to save us. She's not realizing that God has forgiveness for her.
Okay, she's not aware that God has forgiveness for her, okay? So how then is a lack of forgiveness a block to salvation?
Pride.
Pride. Hmm. What happens if you have pride?
You have sin.
Yeah. The middle letter of the word pride is what?
I.
Mm-hmm. I'm at the center of my world. I'm the one who will not forgive. I am my own God. I'm deciding who I will interact with or whom I will forgive or who I won't forgive. Is that the same as letting Jesus be who he is, the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord means what? Owner, right? What else?
Master.
Master, ruler. As long as she won't forgive, then her heart is not open to receive him as Lord, as believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. So that's why it's a block to salvation. Does that make sense? As long as we're still being our own God, our own ruler, our own determiner, and not letting the Lord be the Lord, then it's a block to salvation when there has not been ever any exchange of one's life to the Lord.
Yeah. Let me explain why it's a block. The point of true salvation comes when there's an exchange that occurs. I give my whole being to the Lord. He gives his being to me. Well, what enables him to come in instead of me being my own Lord, saying, no, I won't forgive. I let him be my Lord. I let him be the master. That's what the word Lord means. So as long as I am dictating the terms, I'm not letting him be my Lord and Savior. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So if we don't allow him the rightful position in our lives, there isn't salvation.
There's no way I could possibly do the things that I do and feel the way I feel towards people and be saved.